Well, welcome to the Fields Church. My name is Tim Guile, and I get to serve here as one of the pastors on staff here. And good morning to Charleston. Good morning to everybody that is watching online. We are so honored and so privileged that you chose to join us today. Well, we've been in this series called Marvel, a study in Mark, and we are so excited about this study. I know every time I watch that intro video, that sermon bumper, like I am stoked, I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to get it. And so I'm so excited about this series. If you have not checked out what is happening online, you need to check out this series. Pastor Christian did an amazing job last week. So go back, go to thefields.church and rewatch all the different Marvel series that we have in this series. It is a phenomenal series. But before we get into it, I want to just let you know about something that happened this week while everybody else was at work. We had kids that were at camp. We had people that gave up their vacation to go down there. We had counselors. We had our staff go down there to be counselors and to help out with it. Thank you so much for praying, for partnering, for investing into kids' lives. Counselors, thank you so much for being there and investing into the kids' lives. God is doing some amazing things. They are back now, and we can't wait to continue to hear all that God has done through our kids and all that he's going to do, and the lives are going to be changed because of what God did at camp. Well, like I said, we're in this Marvel series. And today we're going to be in chapter 2 and part of chapter 3. And I want to kind of give you a little bit of background of this area. Chapter 2 through 3, 1 through 6 is kind of this area of time where Jesus was confronted by the religious elite. There were people that were confronting him. There were people that were arguing with him. There was people that just wanted to get him in trouble. And so there's this series of five stories in chapter 2 to 3, 6. And there's five stories that account this. And so today we don't have time to go through all five stories. And so we're going to kind of hit two of those stories. First in chapter 2, and then at the end in chapter 3 and the start of chapter 3. And so we're going to kind of be in there. And so that kind of gives you an idea of what is happening. There's these miracles that were starting to happen. And there were people that didn't like the change, and so they started to wonder and they started to argue with Jesus. And so we're in this series, this Marvel series, a study in Mark. And as I love these Marvel movies and I love these things, and one thing that I tend to sometimes forget is how much work goes into creating a movie. Like how much work actually goes into creating a movie. I watched this 2 hours and these 3 hours of these movies, and I'm like, oh, okay, you know, this was a great movie, but I tend to forget how much work actually goes into one of these things. Here's how much work went into the Avengers Infinity War. Avengers Infinity War, there was 900 hours of footage, and that equates to 37 and a half days of raw footage. They had 900 hours or 37 and a half days, over a month and a week of full of raw footage. Like that is a ton of work. That is a ton of actors acting. That is a ton of mess ups. That's a ton of screw ups. That's a ton of actual footage that happened all in one. And it took them 2,950 edits to get it down under 3 hours. Like there's a ton of work that goes into it. There's a ton of work that goes into movies. I don't know about you, but it kind of helps remind me of a story in my own life of having work that I thought was going to be easy that kind of was harder than what I thought it actually was going to be. Dads, right? Today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. But dads, we love to fix things, right? We love to fix things, whether it's our kids, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our job, whether it's actually just fixing things, putting our hands to something and fixing things. We love to do it. And at our last house that we purchased in Clarksville, Tennessee, my mother-in-law gave us a housewarming present, and the housewarming present was to repaint basically our entire house. And so we updated all of our paint. We got all this paint updated. And what happened was when we painted, our staircase, our stair railing, and then balusters all looked out of date. It looked completely out of date. And so my wife, Cindy, was trying to encourage me and say, hey, you know what? I think you could do this. I think you could repair and fix our ballast. You could update them. And so I was like, okay, I'll try to figure it out. And so I started watching some YouTube videos. I tried to figure out how I could do it. I am not a do-it-yourselfer. I have not learned that trade. If I'm taught, I can do some things. But if I'm not taught, like I have to look up on YouTube, I have to try to figure it out. And it may take me a while. And so I was like, okay, this seems rather easy. We'll figure this out. And I kind of delayed it, though, to try to take some time to learn and to study, right? But I was just really delaying. I didn't know. And so I called a couple guys to see how much it would cost. And it was like in the range of $500 to $1,000. And I was like, no, no, no. And then I looked up the materials and I was like, oh, this thing can be done for $100 or less. Like, I'll do this myself. But I still kind of delayed it, tried to figure it out because I was nervous, didn't know what was going to happen. So I finally decided to surprise my wife for her birthday. She went away from the house. And so I had some time and I just watched Fixer Upper, House Hunters Renovation, and Do It Yourself Network. And so I was like, the DIY network, I was like, okay, I got this. I can do this. I got some motivation. I went out to the garage, got my saw, and the best part is demolition, right? Let's destroy it. Let's get rid of it. So I started cutting out those balusters right away. I started cutting all of them out, and I started pulling them out. I got all of them cut probably in about 5 to 10 minutes. We were done. And I was like, okay. So I started measuring, then I remeasured, right? Double check yourself, then I triple checked, then I quadruple checked. I was checking so many times to make sure that I had the right measurements. So I got the measurements. I'm feeling good about myself. My head is held up high. I'm like, yes, I am a do-it-yourselfer. I am ready to do this thing. And so I get to Lowe's, 10-minute drive, 5 minutes, getting out of the car, walking to the aisle. My head's held up high, and then I start looking around the aisle. I start looking for the measurements. I start looking for the balusters, and then all of a sudden, my head starts to drop. Now, this is not good. I can't find the right size. I can't find the right size baluster. And the balusters are the things that go up. They're the decorative part, but they're also there to protect so your child doesn't go running through the railing, skipping through it. And so I'm looking for these things, and none of them are the right size. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Like, how are none of these the right size? Like, of course this is going to happen to me. So then I go home, look up online, try to figure out what size balusters are there out there. Like, there's got to be something out there. And so I check all the home improvement stores. I check all these things out to try to find it. I check lumber yards. I finally go to this one place, and this guy's like, hey, what size do you need? He's trying to look it up in this book. And then I tell him the size, and he's like, yeah, we don't have those. That's custom built. And I was like, you got custom built? Like, come on. Really? Like, that's it? And what I thought was going to be a job that took a couple days ended up taking me weeks, because then I had to go find the right parts. I had to buy new tools. I had to buy paint. I had to buy primer. I had to buy sanding materials. I had to sand it all down. I had to create these balusters all by myself. When you talk about duties, what I thought was one job ended up turning into a bigger job, and it was a whole lot of work. And it's what I thought was taking days took weeks, but I finally got it done, and it finally turned out okay. It was updated. I felt good about myself. I maybe didn't feel as confident as what I should have, but I still felt good about the project. I finally got my first do-it-yourself project done. I stuck with it, right? And in this passage in Mark, we're going to see some guys that stuck with it, that fixed some things, that tried to get somebody to get fixed. And the amazing thing is that what they thought was going to be something that lasted a small amount of time ended up being more difficult than what they ever thought it was going to be. But the amazing thing is that they were going to the one who could fix everything, the one who could fix absolutely everything. But the one thing they didn't do was they never gave up. The first thing is don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. And we're going to see some guys that never gave up. It says this starting in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, now let me stop here. When there's an and, that means something else previously happened. And so in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, you kind of start to see Jesus starting his miracle journey, starting doing some amazing things. And so there were tons of people that were coming to watch him. And so he would literally go into towns, and there would be so many people that he couldn't even go into that town. And so he stopped going into towns because people would constantly follow him everywhere he goes. And so then it says later on at the end of the chapter that he literally went out to the desolate places, the places that nobody was at, but yet people were coming from every single corner to come to see him. Like, his name was starting to get spread. There was no Twitter, there was no Instagram to know that this dude was doing something amazing. It was literally word of mouth, and it was spreading so fast that this guy was doing some incredible things. So after a while, when he was in the desolate places, he finally returned, and after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now, this is most likely what many people consider Peter's home. It wasn't necessarily Jesus' home, but most scholars believe it was Peter's home. So he's at Peter's house, and many were gathered together, so that there was no room, not even at the door. This was literally standing room only. There is no room at all. The place is packed out. People have heard that Jesus is back, and they're rushing to the place. And so many people are there ready to meet Jesus that there's no room. And then it says, and he was preaching the word to him. He took this moment and this opportunity, and he seized it. He's like, you know what? While people are here, I might as well preach. I might as well teach. I might as well talk to them about some things that are going on. And so Jesus is preaching to them. And then it says, and they came bringing to him a paralytic. So this is somebody that was paralyzed. Okay, and they came. So these, and it was carried by four men. And I'm going to stop right there. And it says that. And it says they're carried by four men. So there was four guys that were carrying this man. So that means that this man, literally, he was in dire, dire situation. He needed help, and he needed a miracle in his life. And so he's coming to this place, and they're going there. And as you can tell, the room, the place is full. And so when they could not get near him because of the crowd, okay, so there's so many people, they're walking up to the door, right? There's four men walking up, carrying this guy on. He can't walk. They're carrying him up to the door. Now, I don't know about you, but like you would hope that there'd be some nice people there that would kind of part the ways and be like, oh, this dude's paralyzed. Like this Jesus, he's been doing miracles. Yeah, come on through, man. Let's see something great. Come on, Jesus, do your thing. Like, I want to see this. Nope. They're like, nope, you can't come in because of the crowd. Like, there's too many people. Like, no, I'm here to see Jesus. You don't come near this place. And so now they can't come in. They probably were like, I don't even know why they were late. I don't know if the email, the text didn't get to them fast enough. Like, they didn't show up fast enough. I don't know what happened, but they were late. I don't know if they just wanted to be fashionably late to make the statement, to get into the Bible, like to get Mark to tell this story. Like, I don't know what it was, but they were late. And so because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And above him is Jesus. Like they removed the roof above Jesus. And in those times, the roof was flat. Like it wasn't like our roofs where it has an angle and you would just slide right off. Like, and they're like trying to get this dude. And if they accidentally let go, like he'd slide down. And then I don't know what would happen. Like it was a flat roof. And so there was normally always a staircase that led to the roofs. So there was probably a staircase. So it was rather easy to carry the guy up onto the roof. And the roof was made of like clay, grass, and some different things that were put together. There were some slats, and they would lay it on top. And so it would be somewhat sturdy, but not too crazy sturdy. And there would be some clay tiles on top of this. And so then they would dig through this roof. They removed the roof above them. So they literally had to cut out a thing that was big enough for him. So, and then it says, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Like this wasn't like a California king size bed. This was what they called a poor man's bed. It was maybe some sheepskin. It was maybe some outer garments. It was something that was literally just as big as he was. And it was not heavy to carry. So these men had no problem going and carrying it. And then it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. This is a term of endearment. This is saying, I feel it. Son, your sins are forgiven. I see your faith, all of you, all five of you. I see your faith, your sins are forgiven. Not probably what they thought they were gonna get the moment that they went there. And when they first arrived, like they didn't have this plan that when they show up there, they're gonna go and dig a roof. They didn't bring their tools. They didn't bring their materials. Like they didn't have all those things with them. What they did is they had determination. They had this resolve inside of them that said, you know what? Our friend is not right. There's something really wrong with him right now, and we need to go see somebody that can solve it. And we're not gonna stop until we get there. There's nothing that's gonna stop us from getting to where we need to get. There's nothing that's gonna stop us of seeing Jesus today. If we have to cut a roof through a hole, if we have to run through that wall, we're gonna do it, and we're gonna get our friend to Jesus. Like, there had to have been dirt falling down. There had to have been people that were stopping, that were shouting, stop digging the hole. Peter's probably like, I'm going to have to look up on Home Advisor. I'm going to have to go find somebody on Angie's List to find somebody to fix the hole in my roof now. Or I'm going to have to start watching YouTube videos to fix it. I'm going to be a do-it-myselfer, right? That's not what was happening, right? Like, he's not... These guys are have this thing happening, and here he is. They're dropping him down like they're doing whatever they can to get to Jesus. You know, it reminds me of the first Avenger, Captain America. Captain America's name is Steve Rogers. And Steve Rogers is this kind of scrawny guy, but he has this amazing resolve within him. And there's this scene in the movie Captain America, the first Avenger, that kind of shows his resolve, that he has a never give up attitude. And there's this moment in this movie theater where there's this heckler, and he's had enough, and he wants them to stop showing disrespect to the military, to the families of those that maybe have lost lives, and he's trying to get them to stop, and he's going to do anything that he can, and he's never going to give up. Take a look at this video.
Even little Timmy is doing his part, collecting scrap metal. Nice work, Timmy.
Who cares? Play the movie already.
Hey, you want to show some respect?
Meanwhile, overseas, our brave boys are showing the Axis powers that the price of freedom is never too high.
Let's go. Get on with it. Hey, just start the cartoon.
Hey, you want to shut up?
Together with allied forces, we'll face any threat. No matter the size.
You just don't know when to give up, do you?
I can do this all day.
Hey, pick on somebody your own size. Sometimes I think you like getting punched.
I had him on the ropes.
How many times is this? Oh, you're from Paramus now. You know it's illegal to lie on the enlistment form. And seriously, Jersey.
Steve Rogers wanted to serve his country. He was never going to give up on the dream, and he was never going to give up on those that served his country. See, don't let circumstance stop you from pursuing your dreams. Just don't let it. Don't let circumstance stop you from pursuing your dreams. See, Rogers wasn't going to let it stop him from pursuing his dreams. Those guys were not going to let the circumstance stop them pursuing what they needed to get done. See, those men were doing something incredible. There was nothing that was going to stop them from getting to Jesus. So don't let circumstance stop you from pursuing Jesus. We don't want it to let you stop you from pursuing your dreams. Don't let it stop you from pursuing Jesus. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what difficulty you might be facing. I don't know what circumstance you might be facing. But don't let it stop you from pursuing Jesus. That room might be full. Maybe you have to figure out how to lower him. Luckily, there was fishermen all around him so they could figure out how could we lower him down without dropping him. Don't let your circumstance stop you from pursuing Jesus. Go after him. They never stop. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. There were all kinds of people in that moment that would have been shouting things. There was a crowd that was there that was telling them not to come. Stop going there. This place is full. Don't come. When they started digging, I'm sure there was people yelling and screaming at them, stop digging in the roof. You can't get to Jesus. It's too full in here. Stop it. And Jesus, all throughout this, was starting to face haters. He was starting to face people that didn't like him. There were stories all throughout this. There's these five stories that lead to that were talking about how much people were not liking Jesus all the while. Haters are just going to hate. That's just what they do. That's the second part. Haters are going to hate. Haters are going to hate. We see that all this while that there are people that are literally trying to catch Jesus in a moment so they can accuse him and so that they can get rid of him. And so haters are just going to hate. That's just what people, some people are just going to hate no matter what. When there's dramatic change that happens, when there's something that rocks the boat, there's always going to be people that fight against it. And it says this, picking up in verse 6, it says, now some of the scribes were sitting there. Now the scribes were these, what many people refer to as lawyers or teachers. They understood the law extremely well. And the law is the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. Okay, and so they would know it. They would have it memorized. They would know it. They would teach people it, and they would defend it. And so these guys, these scribes are sitting here, right? They're waiting for them. They're sitting in there. They're wondering about Jesus. And then here he is. They drop the man down, and then he talks about this forgiveness of sins. And then they start to question. And it says questioning in their hearts. This isn't this out loud questioning. This is inside of them. This isn't, oops, did I accidentally say this aloud? This is literally inside of them. They are questioning inside of their heart. And so then it says this, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. He's blaspheming. He's literally speaking against God. That's what that simply means, is he's talking against God. He's slandering God in this moment. And they're saying he's slandering God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, remember I told you, Mark loves to use this word immediately. Mark loves to use this word immediately. Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to rise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, this is not a literal thing. Like, literally, there's four words versus seven words. One is not significantly harder to say than the other. But it's kind of this unknown. When you say your sins are forgiven, it's this inward thing that cannot be proven. It's this inward thing that says, you know what, your sins are forgiven. You can't really prove it. So it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because if you say, get your bed and walk, there better be somebody getting up and walking, or they're going to start to question what you just said and question your authority and question your relationship with God and what you said you are. And so they're questioning all these things, and Jesus is saying, this is easier. And so they're having all this discussion. They're questioning him. They're not liking what he's saying. They're saying that he's slandering God, that he's blaspheming God. And then we pick up in chapter 3 of one of the next five. So the fifth story in this series, it says, again, he entered the synagogue. So he's doing something else. And again, he's entering the synagogue. He's coming back to the synagogue. So he's coming back where these professors, where these scribes, where these lawyers, where there's teachers, where all these guys that know everything about religion and everything about the Jewish culture, he's coming there, and a man was there with a withered hand. So a man was there with a disability again. And they watched Jesus to see. Now, I love this. Literally, they were watching Jesus. Everything that he did from that point on, they were watching everything so they could catch him and they can accuse him of something. And so they're watching him extremely closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is one of the laws. It's one of the Ten Commandments, is to not do any work on the Sabbath. If it is, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law. And so they're trying to catch him. And if he's going to heal him, then he's breaking the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And then continuing on in verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out. So those are the religious thing. They knew the Torah. They knew the law. They were upstanding people. And they went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. And the Herodians, those were more of a political Jewish sect. They were a different group. The Pharisees and the Herodians did not talk to each other, did not interact together. They were actually in opposition of each other. And the Herodians were more of a political one that followed King Herod, that followed some of his laws and some of his rules. But the Pharisees, some of King Herod's rules were against some of the Pharisees and the Torah and the Jewish law. And so they fought with each other, but they had one common enemy in this instance, and it was Jesus Christ. And so they went out, and now they all of a sudden had this common thing that they could fight against, and it was Jesus. See, haters are always going to hate. Haters are always going to hate. They're always going to be there. When there's change that comes in your life, when you have to see something, when you have to get out there, and you have to have this ultimate need met, when you have to have a need met, change may happen. When you come to know who Jesus is, when you come against some of the normal things of society, when you come against some of those things, there's going to be people that don't like it. And they're going to hate it. and they're going to come against you. But we have to keep pursuing. We have to keep moving. We have to keep going. See, Jesus didn't let the haters stop him from his purpose. He didn't let them stop him from healing. He didn't let them stop him from doing good. Jesus kept on pursuing. He kept on through all of it. You have to keep moving, even if people don't believe in your dream. I've had people not believe in my dream. I've had them literally come out and say, you can't do something. You can't do that. You're not an entrepreneur. You can't do that. You can't accomplish that. You can't listen to the haters. They're always going to be there in opposition. We have to stay true, and we have to keep pursuing what Jesus has called us to. These men didn't let it stop them. He didn't let the haters stop them. He knew he had to get to Jesus. They knew they had to get to Jesus. If you need to get to Jesus, don't let them stop you. Don't let circumstance, don't let haters stop you from getting to Jesus. Don't let that stop you from getting the healing and the ultimate need met that you need in your life. See, Jesus met and fixed an ultimate need. And that's our third thing, is that Jesus fixes our ultimate need. See, these men came for a reason. They were coming for a healing. They were coming for what they thought was a physical healing. And we're going to take a look at verse 5 and see what they ultimately got. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That term of endearment, that term of peace, of comfort, saying, hey, your sins, son, come to me. I'm right here. Your sins are forgiven. I see your faith. I see how much you want this. I see that you would not stop to pursue me. Your sins are forgiven. See, they came for just the physical healing. They came, but Jesus had this thing that I'm here for something greater than just that. I've got this power that can heal every single need. I can heal the eternal soul. I can make it right again. And that's what Jesus did. And so it says, son, your sins are forgiven. But that you may know, so this is after the argument, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said this, he made this statement saying, I am God and I have the authority to forgive sins. They were questioning whether or not he can forgive sin. He's saying, I'm not blaspheming because I am God and I have the authority to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately, here's that word again, immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. Like, I can only imagine this scene when Jesus says, rise, get up, right? He had just talked about which is easier to say. And he says, forgiving your sins is easier because you can't see it. Now he's like, no, you know what? You didn't like that. Now I'm going to prove to you right now. Get up and walk. And the mug gets up, picks up his bed, and trots out in front of everybody. And then it said, so that they were all amazed. And this word in Greek, when it's translated, it literally means like out of their minds. They were astonished. They were out of their minds and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've never saw anything like this. They were all amazed and they were glorifying God, saying, what just happened? Like a dude that was paralyzed, that was about to die, literally just got up and walked out of here. He got his physical need met, and he's got his eternal need met. Jesus is our ultimate fixer of our ultimate need. He is amazing. This is why we marvel at who Jesus is. He can fix every emotional, every spiritual, every soul, every physical. He can meet any need that you've ever had. And then it goes on in chapter 3, and it says this, picking up with that story, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, so this is the ones they're arguing about whether or not it's lawful on the Sabbath. And so he's saying to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? See, God, Jesus came to do something amazing. He came to do some amazing things in your life. He's come to do good, Not to do harm. Is it good to save life or to kill? All he wants to do is do something amazing. But they were silent. All his accusers were silent in that moment. And he looked around at them with anger. This is one of the only instances that you see in Scripture where you see that he has anger and the word anger is used. It's this, and then immediately that word is used afterward is grieved. So he's angry in that moment, but then he's grieved, he's sad. He has compassion at their hardness of heart. They're missing it. They're worried about whether or not he's doing something lawful on the Sabbath, and they're missing the miracle at hand. Sometimes I think in our own life, we miss it because we don't want the change in our life, and we miss what God is doing because we're so upset that somebody else got what they got and I didn't get what I need. And we're missing what God is doing. We're missing glorifying God in that moment. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored and he was healed. See, Jesus has come to meet your ultimate need. Jesus has come so that we can have life eternal. He's come to meet every single need that you have, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's anxiety, depression, stress. I don't know what you're facing today, but I know not to ever give up. The haters are going to always be there. Not to give in to them, and that Jesus can meet and fix your ultimate need of eternity with him. He can heal your body. He can restore your body. He can restore your soul. Our God is a God of restoration. He's a God of healing. And he can heal you today. That God wants to meet you today. But don't ever give up. Don't ever stop pursuing him. Don't let your circumstance dictate whether you are following Jesus or not. Don't stop. Keep pursuing him. And he's going to meet your need. He's going to be there for you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what circumstance you face, what mountain you may be facing, what physical healing you may need, what emotional healing you may need, whether you're depressed, anxious, whether you're stressed out, whether your family is falling apart. I don't know what kind of restoring or healing that you need, but I want to pray with you today. And I believe that Jesus wants to meet with you and he wants to heal you and he wants to restore your life. In just a moment, we're going to pray for God to heal us, for God to restore us, no matter what it is that you're facing. But before that, I want to pray with you about the ultimate need of a Savior, of something greater, being a part of something greater than just myself, being a part of the family of God, coming and having your sins forgiven. That's what Jesus' purpose and plan was to restore and was to heal and was to bring peace and restoration and forgiveness of sin. And if that's you, if you want this, if you want to continue to pursue him and not let circumstance, not let the haters, not let those that may disbelieve, that may not like what your decision you're going to make. But if that's you, if you want to make that decision today and you say, that's me, I want to follow Jesus. I want to pursue him. If that's you, let's pray.